word together. To help us towards that, I'm going to invite the ushers to come forward for just a moment and pass out Bibles. If you're in need of a Bible this morning, please don't hesitate to raise your hand. We count it a privilege to pass one over to you. You'll need that, so you'll see that it's not man's opinion, but God's word. And if you need to keep that Bible, it is yours to keep, of course. Take it, wear it out, pass it on to somebody else, and just get their attention. Now, while the Bibles are being passed out, let me just add this, because I typically like to let people know this, because a lot of times people wonder when I'm greeting at the end of the time here, when Kathy isn't with us, what's up. She is sharing this weekend up at Calvary Chapel in Modesto, up in Central California. They have a really large Central and Northern California Calvary Chapel Women's Conference going on up there. And Kathy was invited to come share up there at Calvary Modesto. And so that's where she's at this weekend. And talked to her last night, and God is doing awesome things. And she'll be winging her way home sometime this afternoon. But so ladies, if you're wondering, just the hugs will be back next Sunday. Matter of fact, she even mentioned that. Kathy goes, let them know that I'll be home for a while now. She's been sharing for a number of places lately. God's been really using her in some neat ways. But except for a couples retreat we have coming up in November, Lord willing, she'll be here for a while. She wanted to let those of you who look forward to those hugs know about that, because I know she looks forward to them. Well, before we open our Bibles, before we look at the passages we're going to study this morning, I want to introduce it by asking you a question. Now, if I were to ask you, what would you say is the most quoted verse in the Bible? Now, just think about it just a moment. There's a good reason it's the most quoted verse in the Bible. Now, I don't know any statistics to prove this, but I would suspect it is the most, or it's right up there. And it's the most quoted verse from the Bible because it captures so well what God has done in terms of our need and His answer for that need, the sending of Jesus to meet our real need. So if I were to ask you what's probably the most quoted verse in the Bible, what might you say? John 3:16. Why? Because it so encapsulates what it's about. What's it say? For God so loved the world. Remember that? For God so loved the world that He gave His only begotten Son, that whoever believed in Him would not perish, but have everlasting life. And that's why, because it is so awesome, so beautiful, because it captures the gospel message right there. Well, now let me ask you this. Now, this one I don't want you to answer out loud, but it's rhetorical. But I want you to think about this for a moment. We know John 3:16 pretty well, and rightly so. Do you know what precedes it? Remember, that whole conversation took place in... some of you got your Bibles open already. Now, and that's okay. Now, but I want you to think about this. That verse takes place within a conversation where Jesus is speaking to a guy named Nicodemus. Nicodemus comes to Jesus, and Jesus basically is saying, hey, if you want to see heaven, you got to be born again. And He puts before him the basic gospel message. And there's a whole flow to that discussion. But before he gets to John 3:16, there's a sentence that he declares. It actually makes up two verses, but it's one sentence. And it's his lead-in to the statement, for God so loved the world. Do you know what it is? Could you say what it is, I wonder? Let's look at it. Turn now to John chapter 3, and look right there at verse 14. John chapter 3, verse 14. For some, you knew and you could have told me. For others, you go, that's interesting. Didn't realize that was right there. For some, you might even say, wow, I wonder why he uses that. Well, that's what we're going to explore this morning. John chapter 3, starting at verse 14. And as Moses lifted up the serpent in the wilderness, even so must the Son of Man be lifted up, that whoever believes in Him should not perish, but have eternal life. For God so loved the world that He gave His only begotten Son, that whoever believes in Him should not perish, but have everlasting life. Interesting. The statement right before it, as she's sharing with Nicodemus about all this, he declares, Moses lifts up a serpent. What's that about? Could you explain what that means? If you were sharing this with someone, John 3:16, and they happen to look down, they go, well, what's this right above it about Moses and a serpent? Could you tell them? It's my prayer by the time we're through, we all can. That we'll all be able to do this and understand why Jesus points to it. See, Jesus is here setting before Nicodemus and us the core of the gospel. It is the entrance into the heart of the truth that are stated here that usher in eternal life. And how that entrance occurs is set before us right here. And think about it. Of all the examples that Jesus could have pointed to, for Jesus is woven all through the Old Testament. But of all the examples he could have pointed to, he points to this one event, Moses lifting up a serpent in the wilderness. Why? And how does all that apply to us today? Turn now. Leave your Bible ribbon or your bulletin there because we'll be back. But turn now to Numbers chapter 21. The book of Numbers chapter 21. Remember, we're traveling through the Bible together. We've been traveling with the children of Israel now for some time. Genesis, Exodus, Leviticus, now Numbers. And we come to Numbers chapter 21. Look at verse 4. Numbers 21, verse 4. Then they journeyed from Mount Hor by the way of the Red Sea to go around the land of Edom, and the soul of the people became very discouraged on the way. And the people spoke against God and against Moses. Why have you brought us up out of Egypt to die in the wilderness? For there is no food and no water, and our soul loathed this worthless bread. So the Lord sent fiery serpents among the people, and they bit the people, and many of the people of Israel died. Therefore the people came to Moses and said, "We have sinned, for we have spoken against the Lord and against you. Pray to the Lord that he take away the serpents from us." So Moses prayed for the people. Then the Lord said to Moses, "Make a fiery serpent and set it on a pole. And it shall be that everyone who is bitten, when he looks at it, shall live." So Moses made a bronze serpent and he put it on a pole. And so it was. If a serpent had bitten anyone, when he looked at the bronze serpent, he lived. Interesting stuff. And yet in it, it is so beautiful. The type, if you will, the example that's set before us in this. Planned by God, of course. Explained by Jesus in John 3. But so important for us to lay hold of this morning. I've called our time together this morning, God's cure for sin's bite. Let's pray. Father, we are celebrating this morning, watching you work in our midst, our lives. Lord, we thank you all. It's rooted in your goodness. It's rooted in your love. And we thank you for that. Father, as we come to this passage of Scripture, help us to lay hold of what you're saying and why you say it. Help us understand how awesome this is, Lord. Lord, don't let us leave here taking this for granted, but help us to get excited about this. For we are a cured people. You have offered the antidote for what really ails us. Help us to understand and to rejoice and proclaim your cure for sin's bite. We ask this in Jesus' name. Amen. Well, let's work our way through it. Go back to verse 4 for a moment. The children of Israel are making their way. Now they've left from Kadesh. They're making their way up to their staging area to enter the promised land. They're going to wind up right across just east of Jericho, or east of the Jordan River. But to get there, they've got to go through the land of Edom. Well, the Edomites tell them, "You're not going through our land." And so they got to skirt around that, and it's hot and dry and all, and they're discouraged. Verse 4, then they journeyed from Mount Hor by way of the Red Sea to go around the land of Edom, and the soul of the people became very discouraged on the way. Now we see they're going to react like they have oftentimes, but too often we fall prey to it. They begin to complain. The people spoke against God and against Moses. Now they've gone into the area of sin. Not just in the area of complaining, but they've gone beyond, of course, what we should do. And now they're speaking against God and against Moses. "Why have you brought us up out of Egypt to die in the wilderness?" Yeah, that's why he did it. Yeah. Yeah, he delivered you from Egypt. He's watched over all these years. Your sandals haven't been worn out for 40 years. He's provided food and water. But yeah, he's going to bail on you now. No, of course not. But they think so. They once again fall to murmuring and blaming God. "For there is no food and no water, and our soul loathes this worthless bread, the manna. We're tired of eating the manna all the time." Verse 6, "So the Lord sent fiery serpents among the people, and they bit the people." In other words, there's consequences for their sin. "And many of the people of Israel died. Therefore, the people came to Moses and said, 'We have sinned, for we have spoken against the Lord and against you.'" At least they weren't beyond repentance. They quickly Unlike the past with their forefathers, they will quickly repent and they say, "Man, we sinned, please. Pray to the Lord that he take away the serpents from us." So Moses prayed for the people. So that's the setting. The people have sinned and God sends snakes. There's a judgment. There's a consequence here. He sends these fiery, deadly serpents. This judgment comes in the form of fiery serpents. Now, how were the serpents fiery? We don't really know exactly. It worked because they were actually literally on fire. They weren't little snakes going around, flames coming out of them. Some say it might have been their color. Almost most commentators say that probably had to do with the result of their bite, that their bites resulted in an intense burning sensation. And so they were called fiery serpents, not just here, but other places. So anyway, these fiery serpents are now in the camp, and they are biting the people, and people are dying, so they cry out, "Pray that God take away the serpent." Well, they're not going to take away the serpent, but he's going to give you the answer for the bite. Verse 8. Then the Lord said to Moses, "Make a fiery serpent and set it on a pole. And it shall be that everyone who's bitten, when he looks at it, shall live." So Moses made a bronze serpent and put it on a pole. And so it was. If a serpent had bitten anyone, when he looked at the bronze serpent, he lived. If we did not have John chapter 3, I don't know what we'd do with this. I guess we'd come up with different things, but we don't have to guess at the application of all this, do we? For as we saw in John chapter 3, Jesus himself explained, it's all a picture of Jesus and us. The serpent in scriptures, a title for Satan, of course, the serpent became a symbol of sin. To that, you might say, well, wait a minute. Jesus was nailed to the cross. He's the one lifted up on the cross. How come the example here is of a serpent if it represents sin? Jesus is the sinless Lamb of God, that perfect sinless sacrifice. How could the example of that be the serpent that represents sin? If you were sharing with someone from John 3 and they looked up one verse there from John 3:16 and said, "What's this about?" Could you answer that question for them? How can the serpent be representing Jesus if he's sinless and all? Because as Jesus went to the cross, Scripture plainly declares that our sins were nailed there with him. Colossians 2, verses 13 and 14 says, "And you, being dead in your trespass and the circumcision of your uncircumcision of your flesh, he has made alive together with him, having forgiven you all trespasses, having wiped out the handwriting of requirements that was against us, which was contrary to us, and he has taken it out of the way, having nailed it to the cross." Scripture declares that the judgment we deserved was taken away, that sin, by being laid upon Jesus on the cross. The handwriting of ordinances, the law and all, those commandments and all that we had broken, that which was against us was laid on Jesus on the cross. The judgment we deserved was taken away because of what he did on the cross. Brass in Scripture came to represent judgment because of the fires that were used to refine brass. And so the idea of a brass serpent is a symbol for the judging of sin. Sin was judged on the cross because of the fact that the spotless, sinless Lamb of God paid for it there. 2 Corinthians 5:21 says, "For he, God, made him, Jesus, who knew no sin, to be sin for us, that we might become the righteousness of God in him." So that's why it's a brass serpent, because sin was judged on the cross. Our sins were laid upon him. He became sin for us. He knew no sin, but he came sin for us, became sin, that we could have his righteousness. That's the symbolism there. Now notice, this whole thing didn't come about just because there were serpents in the camp. It came about because the people had been bitten by the serpents. In the same way, The cross isn't needed just because there's sin in the world. It's needed because there's sin in us. We, as Scripture teaches us, were born with a sin nature. Every one of us. We don't need a Savior simply because of a spoiled society. We need a Savior because we are sinners. Now, unfortunately, because the typology here points to the spiritual realm, because of that you can't physically see sin's snake bite in our lives, some people deal with this whole idea that we have sin and need forgiveness, need cleansing. Some people choose to deal with it by believing they're not bit. By that I mean, they would say, well, I don't believe that I have sin. I have no sin here to deal with. Or there's no such thing even as sin. It's something people have made up. But remember, the Bible clearly declares. Jesus specifically says, as we saw, that's why he had to die. Because God is holy and perfect and righteous, and we're not. The word in the Bible translated sin is a Greek word that means to miss the mark. And Paul puts it this way in Romans 3:23, for all have sinned and fall short of the glory of God. So the bullseye is God's holiness, his perfection, the glory of God. And we've all missed that. Now, that's not a newsflash. If we stop to think about it, we recognize God is holy and we're not. And we can't live with him in that condition. Something has to be done about it. In essence, we are snake bit. God's diagnosis of us is we are snake bit. We are bitten by sin. And all of us suffer the consequences of it. That's what Jesus was saying to Nicodemus. Unless you're born again, you're not going to see heaven. You got to deal with the issue of what's in you, sin, and how it keeps us away from God. That gap that it causes. Something had to be done. So God's diagnosis is that we're all snake-bit sinners. And to ignore it won't make it go away. Because, see, you don't appreciate the cure for something until you acknowledge you have the illness. So you have to start there. But God doesn't leave it there. For now, what does he do? What does he do for them? They're snake bit. They're dying. This venom is flowing through them. What does he do? He sets before them the means by which they can appropriate, the way they can bring healing into their life. And how is the healing accomplished? Does he say to them, well, you guys that are snake bit, just work really, really hard and maybe the venom will go away? No. Does he tell them to go out and earn their healing? Just be good enough and you won't die from your snake bite? What's he say? Look at verse 8. And it shall be that everyone who's bitten, when he looks at it, shall live. Verse 9. And so it was, if a serpent had bitten anyone, when he looked at the bronze serpent, he lived. How were they to bring it into their lives? It is appropriated by simply looking at God's provision. Thus it is for all of us who are snake bit by sin. For each one who will look to, each one who will believe in, put their trust in Jesus, that person will experience forgiveness of their sins. If you want life, you look to Jesus. You call upon Jesus. As it says in Isaiah 45:22, look to me and be saved, all you ends of the earth, for I am God and there is no other. There's no other cure for what really ails mankind. The cure for the bite of sin is God's antidote, namely Jesus, and what he did on the cross for us. Now, go back to that time as you can. Just think about it a moment. Picture yourself being back there in the camp. Think about now, but you're back there and these snakes are making their way out through the camp. People are being bitten. People are dying. Now, let's say you're back then. That's going on. And you come upon someone and they're laying there on the ground. They've been bitten by one of these fiery serpents. what might you tell him? Well, you'd say, hey, look to that brass serpent that God had Moses put on that pole. Look to that provision. Do this the way God has set before you, and you'll be healed of your bite. You'll live. Look to it. Now, what would you think if in declaring that, letting him know about that, he didn't want to look? He said, no, I don't want to look. Hopefully, you'd continue to urge him, look, just look at it and be healed. I don't want to look at it. Well, why don't you want to look at it? I don't believe it'll heal me. Well, look at it and find out. No, I don't want to look. Why not? I don't like brass. And I've got a thing against poles. I just don't like this whole way God is setting that up. I don't want to look. What are you doing, man? Just look and be healed. No, I don't want to look for my healing. I believe if I work really hard, the venom will go away. I've decided to work really hard around the camp. I'm going to go clean up everybody's tent. I'm going to straighten things up around here. I know if I'm going to do a bunch of really good deeds, that venom will leave my body. Now, you probably look at them like, you think that's going to make the venom go out of your body by walking around and doing things. No. Look to God's provision. Look at the pole. Well, I don't understand how it works. And if I don't understand something, I'm not going to do it. I'm not going to trust something I don't understand. At some point you say, are you crazy? You don't need to know how God... It's supernatural. You look at the serpent on the pole and God heals you because it's a response of faith. You're obeying. You're looking to Him. You're doing what He said to do. You're doing it His way. And He'll heal you. He doesn't ask you to understand it. It is supernatural. He's saying, just look. No, I don't want to. Imagine someone laying there, dying. They're writhing in pain, but debating this whole thing. Yet people do that today, don't they? Argue it. How could it be that simple? I don't get it. How can that be? And yet it is God's way. It's how He designed it. Because this way He gets all the glory. All the praise goes to Him. Everybody in heaven will be there because they look to God's cure for the snake bite of sin. Nobody's going to be there because they got the venom out of themselves. It was because they looked to God's provision. Some people try to numb the pain of the bite. They drink, use drugs. They get into stuff that for a moment gets their mind off the bite. Some people use music, relationships, whatever. Yet the venom is still working its deadly work. I told you to leave your bulletin there, your Bible ribbon. Go back to John chapter 3 now. Having understood or read the type, the example, what Jesus was pointing to, let's go back and look at it again. John 3:14. And as Moses lifted up the serpent in the wilderness. Okay, now I got it. The snakes were biting him. They were dying, so God gave this remedy. That's what it's talking about. Because all they had to do was look to God's provision and they would be healed. And as Moses lifted up the serpent in the wilderness, even so must the Son of Man be lifted up, that whoever believes in Him should not perish, but have eternal life. For God so loved the world that He gave His only begotten Son, that whoever believes in Him should not perish, but have everlasting life. For God did not send His Son into the world to condemn the world, but that the world through Him might be saved. They're already snake bit. He's trying to save them from it. They're already lost. He's trying to help you be found. Jesus tells us very plainly what the cure is for what really ails us, for what will keep us out of heaven if we don't receive God's answer. And notice the correlation here between what they were to do in the Old Testament was to look to the serpent, the brass serpent on the pole, and to believe is the calling for us today. We're to receive, believe, In Him, He says. And as Moses was lifted up, as Moses lifted up the serpent in the wilderness, even so, as Moses, so must the Son of Man be lifted up. That whoever believes, the dividing issue in Moses' time was to look. For us, the issue is to believe. But it's the same in his typology. You must come in the means in which he's provided. You don't get to make up, well, I think it should be this way. God set this thing up. And so you look by the opening of the door of your heart. By not just head agreeing, but heart believing. It's surrendering. It doesn't say, look unto religion and be saved. Look unto your works and be saved. It has nothing to do with man. There's nothing of man here that will cure us of our snake bite. It is grace alone. It is grace alone that provides the means that leads to forgiveness. But we do have our part. We must look. They didn't have to look. They could stay in the tent. It wasn't irresistible. They had their choice in this. But if they would look, they would be healed. And the same for us. We must notice that salvation is individual. Each person back there in the camp of Israel had to look. If someone was in their tent bitten by a snake, and I see them, I can say, you know what, guy, I'll go look to the serpent on the pole for you. So I'll go out and I look, and that'll somehow transfer over to you. It doesn't work that way. It was specifically says to the person who looked, they were healed. Same for all of us. Salvation is a personal, individual decision, choice that you make. Just as they couldn't have their mom or dad or spouse or kids or friend or something look for them, you can have that happening today in terms of salvation. It isn't the belief of parents or spouse or kids or others that saves us. You must personally, that's what they call it, making a personal decision for Christ. Because you personally must look to his answer. Look to the cross. Look to Jesus. That's the call. How awesome it is. There was life if they would look. But the look had to happen. They had to look. But I want us to notice the motive here. Notice that. For as he says this, that as Moses was lifted up, so must he be lifted up. And lifted up was a common expression. It meant to be go to the cross. He'd be crucified. That whoever believes in him would not perish, but have eternal life. And then he says, why? Why the example? Why the actual type? What was it about? Why did God do this? Jesus says, because God loves you that much. For God so loves you, that's why he did this. That's why he went to the cross. That's why he took our sin upon him. That's why there's a cure. I was a snake bit man. No less or more so than you, but I was a snake bit man, and there was no hope outside of the Lord. There was nothing inside of me. But then someone shared God's antidote. And what grabbed my heart and what grabs our hearts is the fact that it's rooted in what? That God so loves you and I. He loves you that much that he has now provided the antidote and meant sending his son to the cross to do it. But he did it. It's agape love. It's unconditional love. That's the kind of love that God has for us. See, that's what each person needs to know in the end. That there's an antidote, and it's rooted in God's great, great love for us. The cross is where love and judgment meet. How do you reconcile a holy God with our sin nature? At the cross. Where do you satisfy the requirements? At the cross. For love and judgment meet at the cross. That's God's antidote. Now, having said that, I've come to a very important point here that I want you also to consider. Let me ask you this. It's rhetorical, of course. But what if God had told Moses what to do, that the people might be cured of the snake's bite? What if God had told Moses that here's how people are going to be healed, how they're going to be saved, how they're going to be healed of the snake bite and all? But what if Moses didn't tell the people that they could look and be cured? What if God had come to Moses and say, Moses, the people are dying, you know, they need healing, they need this remedy, so here's what I want you to do. To heal them their snake bite, I want you to make a brass serpent, put it on a pole, and just go tell them. All they got to do is look to my provision. Look to the way I've designed this, and they'll be healed. Lord, I'm awful tired. Can't you get someone else? There's a ball game on later. Lord, I was kind of hoping I could, you know, I want to watch the game. Maybe tomorrow. I'll make the pole tomorrow. Better yet, next week. You know where I'm going with this, don't you? Here's the remedy. But what if you didn't tell people? What if you I'm awful tired. I don't like working with brass. You got to get near the fire, and it always works up a sweat. I don't want to work at this thing. And all these reasons. Meanwhile, people perishing. People are snake bit all around us. And God in His mercy and grace has made known to us His cure. But don't let it stop at us. Don't let it stop at us. You see, we are to be like paramedics, so to speak. And we're sent out into the society, into this culture, into the people around us, at neighborhoods and school and work and all. We're sent into those situations and we're sent amongst people who are snake bit. Because we all are, but haven't received God's cure, God's antidote for it. Now, we're not sent as policemen to catch them living out their snake bit condition. They only do the things they do because they're snake bit and don't know of God's answer. No, we're sent as paramedics, you might say, to hold forward God's antidote, God's answer. Paramedics sent with a cure. Think of this physical example here. The example of an actual snake bite. Let's say that you and I are out in the desert, hiking around, sure enough, a snake comes out, and I get bit. And if something doesn't happen, I'm a goner. But let's say that sure enough, there is an antidote for this snake bite. There is a serum that will cure this snake bites, this venom's effect in my life. Let's say you got it. You've got it right there with you. Now, would I want you to dilute it? Would I tell you, hey, you know, don't give it to me full strength. Just water it way down. Matter of fact, don't give me the shot. Can you kind of just rub it gently? No. I don't want you to dilute it. Bring it on and bring it on full strength. Same for the gospel. We're not to dilute it. We're not to mix it with other stuff. Unfortunately, many today are doing that. Well, let's not make it too rough on people. Hey, a shot can be an owie. But it's good stuff that results. So what I mean is hold it forward clearly. Don't dilute the gospel. I mean, there are groups that say, well, it's not really fully the cross. You also have to work at it, and you won't know till you die, and all these other things that people add to it. You got to do this and that and the other. And no, it's the cross. The gospel is the power of God until salvation. It's the cross that's the power of God unto salvation. Nothing less, but nothing more. It's what He did on the cross when received, when applied to a life, that salvation enters. That's God's design, but it is His design, all-powerful. It is the antidote that cures us of what really ails us. So we're to hold it forward to people. But now let me mention, when I say that you hold the gospel forward when you share it with people, let's say that I have this vial of the serum that's going to cure you, and you have the bite, and you want this. Now, what would you say if I came over and started whacking you with the bottle? Started hitting you over the head with a bottle. Whack, whack, whack. Is that going to do you any good? No. But that's what people do with this sometimes. We think we cure them by whacking them. We're going to whack them over the head with the Bible. Oh, I laid a testimony on them. I told them, you're a sinner. You're going to hell. You're so bad. Oh, man, I feel good about that. They're laying there all devastated. The venom's still coursing through their bodies. But you feel good. You bashed them with your Bible. For God so loved the world. Someone's got to know. What's the thing? They don't care how much you know until they know how much you care. You got to express God's... It's in love that He gives the antidote. And that's our part in this. Somewhere in here, I hope we get excited. If you were cured of a fatal illness, if you had something that was just going to kill you if something wasn't done, but sure enough, you were cured of it, I bet I would hear about it. I bet somebody would hear about it. You'd come running out of the hospital, you'd grab the first person you saw. Woo-hoo! You'd certainly call your mate, your friend, your co-workers. I've been healed. You wouldn't go, well, I was healed, but I don't want to embarrass somebody. I want to make them feel bad, and I'll just keep it to myself. You didn't think about that. You'd go right away, get on your phone. Guess what? See, again, it's the old thing of first you got to appreciate you have it. You have the disease. If you read today that there's a cure for hug-a-bug-a disease, you'd go, oh, that's interesting. Didn't apply to me, but so what? But if you had hug-a-bug-a disease, it's a made-up thing. You probably figured that out. But if you have hug-a-bug-a disease, and then they come up with a cure, you're excited. And everybody would hear about it. You and I were snake-bit people, but there's a cure. It's your turn. There you go. There you go. We should be excited. Again, we'd come out of the doctor's office and go, whoa, guess what? Now you'd be telling all about what you had, but what would happen, the cure and everything else. We'd be excited. It's not meant to be kept at us. So, let this hit us afresh and anew. And let it cause the excitement that it deserves. I am cured. If you receive Christ, you are cured. We're a bunch of saved, healed, snake-bit people. Praise God. Yeah. Thank God there's a cure for the bite of sin. No wonder it's called good news. But you got to receive it. If you're here today and have never personally looked unto Jesus, looked unto the work of the cross, appropriated it by saying, I'm going to put my faith, I'm going to put my trust right there, then do it. Go to the prayer room to wrap it up and make that personal decision to do so. But if you have, rejoice. We were once dead in trespasses and sin. Sin had worked its effect. We were bitten big time. But now we are alive. All because we looked to Jesus. As I was preparing this, I was challenged and I was praying about it and all. And just, I just felt, Lord, I know I can't begin to do justice. Oh, the joy of being healed of our snake bite. Oh, the joy of it. And all because of that great, great love He has for you and you and you. And it's time to just accept it if you haven't, and then rejoice. Our poison has been dealt with. The antidote has been applied. Washed clean. The poison gone. Jesus, God's cure for sin's bite. I'm going to invite the worship team up to wrap us up. As they come up, I just encourage you, if anything's going on in your life you need prayer for, come get prayer. Prayer matters. We have a prayer hearing God. And so make sure that you get prayer for whatever's going on. And as we head out today, let's rejoice in that fact that though we are snake bitten, we are healed. If you receive that work, the antidote's been applied, we are forgiven. And Lord, help us be those who rejoice and proclaim it to a world that needs to know there's a cure for what really ails them. Jesus, God's cure for sin's bite. Let's pray. Father, thank you, thank you, thank you. For you so loved us that you sent Jesus to go to the cross, to bear our sins, to pay that price, that we might be healed, saved, forgiven, cleansed, heaven bound. Thank you for that. Lord, help us all. Just today, just to soak in and have a fresh appreciation of your love and the price paid and all. And then help us to just live it out, to proclaim it, to rejoice in it. Thank you. Thank you for the healing, the forgiveness we found in you. In Jesus' name, amen.